I want to talk about God and pain because these are two very, very real things. Our God is very real. Pain is very real. There was a woman once who made her own religion. They call them Christian Scientists. And she made up this religion where she said, pain isn't real. And you just have to believe when you're in pain that it isn't actually really happening. And I have to say to you, as Christians, I've had to say to some people over the years, how can you expect a miracle unless you will not admit you're in need? We have to admit our need. We have to say, God, I'm in pain. And we ask God to help us. And I want today to reinforce to you that that is a very viable prayer, very important prayer. And we'll get to that in a moment. So to start this off, we need to discuss what sort of God do we have. Now, you might start saying things to me, oh, well, it's this, this is God, this is God. You might find that you have slightly different ideas to the person sat next to you. Incidentally, on the screen here, we've got one of the very rare surviving photos of Moses. That's where he's handing over the tablets of stone. And in Exodus 20, it says this, verse 4, do not make an idol for yourself, neither in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth, below, or in the waters under the earth. This is a really important command, and not just for people who carve idols and bow down to them. I saw something last night on a movie where this woman had to go to the little Buddha and pray a prayer and then lift up the Buddha. And they had a magnet in the Buddha, and it was on a metal stand. And what they did was they turned on the magnet by remote control so you couldn't lift up the magnet. It was just to con this woman out of money, bless her. But you know what's really important is that we understand that making a god out of a certain shape is ridiculous. But actually, sometimes we can still be guilty of making a god in our image, because we get all these ideas about God and we just assume that they are true. Maybe because somebody's told us it, someone has said something that we've just accepted it. And sometimes, with the best will in the world, we all make mistakes, and sometimes we haven't thought through what we believe. So we often talk about in this church about the five competing theologies. Now, if you look for books about theology, you'll find there's feminist theology, there's black theology, there's different types of theology. But I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the five different ways that people believe about God. And these are very, very important characteristics, and we need to understand what we teach here, and we need to understand what the Bible says. Let me say to you that all of these are substantiated by Scripture, by the people that believe them. And you know, really, if you're really trying, you can make Scripture say a lot of things. But the big areas that we see God described in are in determinism and free will theism, which are the first two. Determinism describes a God who is a puppet master. He doesn't just make certain things come to pass, he makes everything come to pass. And that's a degree of fatalism which I would have to say to you is very Islamic in its presentation, but also it's very Calvinistic in its presentation, mainly in the UK. And I don't have a lot against Calvinist people, but I do have something against their God. Because if our God makes everything happen, then he is the author of pain. He is the author of suffering. And it means that when people are put to death for being Christians, that he's the author of that as well. You can't have it both ways. Either God is a deterministic God, or he is a free will God, a God who made us with will like he himself has. He has free will, and I firmly believe God has made us with free will. The other three are subtle differences. Over at the other end, the opposite of determinism is process theology. And process theology basically just believes that all that's happening to you is just a process. You're just going through a process, and you can be enriched or you can be diminished by that process. The difference that process theology has against the others is you can approach it not from an evangelical point of view, as you do with the other four, but you can approach it from a liberal point of view. Now, liberal is a type of Christianity which we have a technical word for it in this church. We call it the religion of unbelievers, because basically, if you're liberal, you just don't care about what you believe, really. And process theology is not supported by Scripture, even though they will try to make out that it is, but it isn't. The other two are openness, and openness I have some sympathy for. But basically, people who believe in openness believe that the future is open, and that means that God does not necessarily know what you haven't decided yet. And I can sort of see where they're going with that, although I don't hold to it myself. But relational theology, now this I get. This to me is what it's all about. The Christian message is about relationship. It's about relationship between us and God. And whereas we also believe in a free will God, a God who has created us in his image, we believe that God is basically relational. He wants to walk with us. He wants to stand with us. He wants to be at our side. And I would suggest to you that is the theological position of this church. If you said you were a free will theist, you're very welcome here. If you said you're a determinist, well, I would say to you what I said to someone once who interrupted me when I was speaking. I was speaking at Jonathan's place of work. This is many years ago now. And there was a man there who described himself as a Calvinist. He said, I think he was from Sweden. And he said to me, there is nothing in this world that has not been predetermined by God. And I was talking about the death of my son. And he said, your son died because God decreed that he should go. And I said to him, would you like to just stand in front of me? And I had a glass of water in my hand, and I threw it in his face. I said, now then, you believe that was predetermined by God, and you can't argue with it, and you can't tell me that I've been a very naughty boy by doing that, because all I was doing what God told me to do or made me do. Whereas I want to repent to you now and tell you I'm very sorry for that. I was using you to make a point. But the truth is that God did not make me do that. My own sinful heart made me do that. And I've never seen that man since. But you understand, these are competing theologies. We read a book, and it's written by someone from an openness position, and we say, oh, I get that. Then we read something that's written by a Calvinist, and I get that. And then we read someone by an open... And if we're not careful, we take a little piece of everybody's theology, and it doesn't help us find out who we are and who what we believe, or indeed what the Bible teaches. I have a book that gives you 40 things that make you a free will theist. I've also got its sister book, which is 40 things that make you a Calvinist. And they're written by the same people. But, you know, the truth is that you really have to decide which horse you're riding in this case. Because ultimately, it affects everything you believe, everything you talk about, everything you teach. And that's why my arrow is pointing into the middle, rather than to the extremes. Okay, now let me tell you what God is not. God is not a slot machine. When you pull that handle, what happens? Yeah, and what will the result be? Yeah, it'd be good if it was 777. Yeah, you might get something out of that. But the truth is, randomness happens. Unless it's all pre-programmed inside, but that isn't by God. That's by the person that owns the place. And we've all heard of rigged machines, haven't we? But God is not the author of randomness. If you want to know that, read Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth with that was without form and in a void, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, and God said, let there be light. And one thing after another, God said, God said, God said, and God brought order out of chaos, out of randomness. God is not an order of randomness. So he's not the person who orders randomness. Who knows that sometimes things happen to us which appear to us to be totally random? It's true. Sometimes things happen and you think, well, good grief, I couldn't have planned that if I'd tried. And some things are unpleasant, but they just come on us. We've just been through, I think we're nearly through the flu season and all those horrible colds and stuff. And, you know, you wake up one morning and you feel great, and the following morning you feel rubbish. And, you know, it's not necessarily anybody who's organised that, but there is a bit of randomness in life. But let me tell you this, randomness does not come from God. God brings order. God brings purpose. And that's our God. God is also not a vending machine. Now, I don't know if you understand how vending machines work. You go up to them and you put in a pound or two or three or however many, and you press a button and it doesn't give you what you wanted. So you have to start hitting the machine, and then you have to go down the corridor and say, I've just put £3 in that machine, and nothing comes out. And you have to wait there half an hour while they get a man from another department to come and open it up and say, what was it you wanted, sir? By which time you are worked up into an utter frenzy and your day has been ruined. God is not a vending machine. He doesn't provide on demand to the greedy or to those who think too much of themselves. Someone said to me once, when I pray to God, he gives me exactly what I ask for straight away because he knows I'm one of his children. And I said, wow, I said, I've been a pastor a long time and clearly I am not one of God's children. And he's like, I said, well, I cannot say to you, God answers my prayer on demand. But I can say to you, time after time, God answers my prayer. But it maybe isn't exactly at the moment when I would have liked it. Sometimes I have to wait a few moments. I have to wait a few days. Sometimes I have to wait a few months. And but God meets my need time after time. And I want to tell you now, I pray to a God who answers prayer. But for those that see, I have a God who does exactly as I tell him to, let me tell you, God does not do exactly what you tell him to. He does exactly what he tells him to do, not what we tell him to do. But he also is there to answer our prayer. And let me tell you another thing. God's promises are not magic spells. And you say to me, I know that, Stephen. Of course you do. Except do you? Or do you ever treat God's promises like they are a spell that you can... If I just say this... Do you know, it's not about if you just say it. It's a lot to do with if you just believe it. But it's not even just that. It's that by faith you have asked the Father. Jesus told us to ask the Father. We are told to ask the Father. And we aren't told that to frustrate us or to make us believe some in some wacky way. We have, you know, ripped the head off a chicken and danced around a fire and it's all going to happen. That isn't the way it works. This is about trusting God. And let me tell you, there will be times when you have to face off the promises of God, but they will never let you down. Sometimes you have to believe and then believe a bit more and then carry on believing and it will come to pass. Did you get that?
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying? You're not hearing what I'm not saying, are you? Good. This slide was supposed to start with a B. But is a very powerful word. They tell me you should never start a sentence with a but. But I am starting one today. But God loves us and meets our need. We can depend on a God that loves us and meets our need. Let me assure you that that is the God we serve. It's a God that has created us in a universe where free will reigns, where we can decide to follow him or not follow him. We can decide to believe him or not believe him. We can decide to trust him or not trust him. But in all of this, God is there and he is the one who meets our needs. Philippians 4:19, and it's another one that starts with a word you shouldn't start a sentence with. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is Philippians. Where's it written from? Jail. Paul is in jail. And when we say jail, we're not meaning a nicely warm room with a private toilet and a 14-inch TV. We're talking about a dungeon with barely any light, with absolutely no running water, and nothing to walk around in than other people's personal manure. This is a disgusting place. This is a place where you're left to die, unless, like Paul, you have friends who come every day and bring you a meal. In that place, Paul gives us this promise from God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Why will Paul tell you it from there? Because Paul is experiencing it day after day. His friends are coming. They're giving him clean clothes. They're giving him fresh food. Paul is like having the ravens feed him like they fed Elijah. That's what he's saying. That's why he's saying this. Listen, folk, this works for me every day. And that's the truth. And we need to believe that God will supply our needs. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. Now, If you don't know this verse, you should memorize this. It's 2 Corinthians 1, 20, 21. It's really a fantastic promise. And so through Jesus, the Amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. This is the promise of God for you. If there's a promise in the Word of God, then let me tell you what the answer is. If you ask God about it, the answer is yes. And you have to get involved with that promise and say amen to it. So be it. Yeah. You have to. So when God makes a promise to you, his answer is yes, and your answer needs to be amen, and that way we will experience the goodness of God in the land of the living together. You see that? God loves us and meets our needs. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, that so through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Do you realise there's a lot of corruption in this world? Yeah? Where's it come from? Evil desires. Peter tells you, comes from evil desires. There's a lot of evil desires in this world, and that's because there's a lot of evil in this world. And do you know what? The Bible tells me that the heart of man is desperately nice. It's wicked. We want to say people are nice, don't we? I mean, you look at Rod and you can't think of Rod as ever being wicked, can you? You look at him, he's nice. And, you know, I look round this room and I see a lot of very nice people. But I walk down our streets and I encounter some wickedness. And we all saw this thing that happened this week, to this horrible attack on this woman and her two children. And, you know, life-changing injuries. And you tell me there isn't wickedness in the world. Of course there is. But God loves us and meets our need. And we have these precious, precious promises that help us. So are you with me so far?
Yes.
You see where I'm going with this? Right, we're going to get on to pain in a moment. God is not the author of trouble. However much of it you've seen, it didn't come from the Father. The Father of heavenly lights is the one who sends light on our life, not darkness. And we need to remember that. Let me tell you the truth about Romans 8:28. We know. We don't think. We know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We can look forward to good in our lives because we know it comes from God. All things work together for the good of those who love him. Now, does that mean all things come from God? No, it doesn't mean all things come from God. Let me tell you what happens when things go wrong in your life. My son died. He was sat on his mother's knee. I was sat next to his mother holding his hand. He died. What happened at that very moment, other than I heard God speak to me aloud in a loud voice in the room? What happened? I'll tell you what. The Father said to the angelic host, guys, you need to get down there now and you need to start turning this round for good. I want to put an extra team on the Redmond household for the next few weeks. You turn this around for good. How can God turn around the death of your son for good? Well, I'll tell you how in a few ways. I ended up being the chairman of the biggest charity in Yorkshire dealing with childhood cancer. I my face is so well known at the Children's Cancer Unit, I can just walk in at any time. And they'll welcome me and they'll ask me if I want a cup of tea, because they never remember that I don't drink tea. And you know what? I can talk to those parents, I can talk to those kids. Why can I do that? Because I'm a member of a very exclusive club. It's a club where you've got to have lost a child to cancer to be a member. And you know what? I am still very, very involved, although I'm no longer on the trustee board because I served my time, but I am still very, very involved. I'm doing a presentation for them in another couple of weeks about the history of the charity, and it's being filmed so that everybody who joins the charity can see it and stuff like that. You know, I am still very committed to helping fight childhood cancer. And you say, well, is that, has God helped turn that around? Well, he has. You see, you can't get in there. I can. And that has given me opportunities which I cannot fully describe to you. And there are people on their way to heaven today because of that ministry. And I thank God for that opportunity. Would I like my son back? Of course I would. I would rather not have had that opportunity. But God has given me that opportunity because he's turned it around for good. What the devil meant to harm us, God means to turn it round and bring it for good. It isn't that God engineered the whole thing to start with. It's that when the trouble comes, God immediately starts sending us divine help, sending us angelic help to turn it around. And last week, we heard a great story from Peter telling us how that's been engineered in his life. You know, 24 years fighting cancer. And it hadn't got him yet. You know, Rod, you know what the out the prognosis was for Rod. He probably was never going to speak again, might not walk again, and he certainly wouldn't eat again. And he's doing all three. And might I say, Rod, you're doing them very well. We know that in all things God is working for the good. So what should our reaction be to trouble, to pain? Our reaction should be, God, I'm just asking you now, will you fulfill your Romans 8:28 promise in my life, and will you turn this round for good? What does Paul say from the Philippian jail? He says, this thing will turn around for my good. I think it might be chapter 1, verse 14. This thing will turn. And you know what? It will turn. Why? Because God and all of heaven is determined to make it turn, because they want Romans 8:28 to be a matter of fact in my life and in your life. Yeah? It actually tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits? Are they not sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? If you have accepted Jesus as your personal saviour, you are going to inherit salvation. You will pass, when your dying day comes, you will pass into the presence of the King, and you will be with him forever, and we'll be there with you having a whale of a party. Those of those that have got there before you will be waiting with the streamers, and we will have a great time together. You are the inheritor of salvation. And that means the angels are sent to sort things out for you. I was once driving on the M62 in a thick fog. The sort of thick fog we used to get every November. We don't seem to get them anymore. You know, it was a pea super. I went down the slip road. I couldn't see a thing in front of me. I actually went down to about 10 miles an hour, and then I stopped. And then I remembered what they tell you when you're learning to drive. Remember this, Caro. You don't ever stop on the carriageway in the fog, because someone will come up behind you and ram you. Not deliberately, it'll just happen. So I started the car going, and I'm thinking, I can't see anything in front of me. And I said, God, you're going to have to help me. And with that, a man wearing shorts and a T-shirt, this is in November, in the darkness and blackness, it's about 8:30 at night, on the M62, runs up to the car and slaps his hand on the top of the roof of the car and then runs past the car. And I'm thinking, but I thought, hang on, if he's running in front of me, if I can keep him in view, I can follow him. So I started following him at 5 miles an hour. I followed him at 10 miles an hour. I followed him at 20 miles an hour. I followed him at 40 miles an hour through thick fog, knowing that he was running in front of me. And if I didn't hit him, I couldn't hit anything else. So I just kept running the car. And then as I approached Goole, coming off the motorway, all of a sudden, there was no fog at all. And there was no man in front of me. That was angelic help. God sent that angel to run in front of my car so I could get home. It took me 30 minutes to travel that distance. And do you know how long it normally took me? 30 minutes. And I was in a pea super of a fog. But when you've got an angel running in front of you, you're all right. Why am I telling you this? Don't be too surprised when God does something wonderful to get you out of a pickle. Yeah? God's done some wonderful things for me over the years. I've only had that happen to me once, but I've only ever been in a pea soup like that once. You know, God is good and we need to expect it. So where does pain and suffering come from? Now look, we all know it comes from somewhere. Well, it comes from fallen us. Sometimes I make such a mess, I'm in pain. Now that can be very practical because of the way I might have mistreated my body. I might end up in pain. And you know, we all meet people who end up with something terrible, and the doctor will say to them, well, you need to stop this, you need to stop smoking, you need to stop drinking and all this stuff. And they'll say all sorts of things because we suddenly realise that the reason our liver's packed up is that we've got cirrhosis from having two bottles of wine a night. Fallen us causes us a lot of problem. So what I'm saying to you is a lot of our problems are caused by ourselves. Also, from our fallen environment. I used to know a lovely, lovely man. Karen used to know him too. And he died of asbestosis. He worked in an environment where they didn't know about asbestos when he was a young man. I mean, he'll have been dead 25 years now. And he was 70 when he died or something like that. So we're talking a long time ago when he was 18, 19, 20. He worked in this shed full of asbestos. And it settled in his lungs. And all of a sudden, in his late 60s, it becomes cancerous. And, you know, that's the environment that he worked in that's caused that problem. And we need to recognise that, you know, God didn't build that environment. We built it. And he didn't know it was there, otherwise he wouldn't have been coming into work and saying, ah, what a lovely smell in this place. I don't think he ever did that, but you know what I mean. We would have avoided it, wouldn't we? Other fallen people cause us a lot of problem. And do you notice we haven't even got to the devil yet? Most of our trouble comes from us, from our environment, and from other folk. And come on, you've got to know this. Sometimes your life is made hell by somebody else. It doesn't matter if they're playing their hi-fi system at 11 o'clock at night, full pelt, and don't realise it's coming through the wall. You know, whatever is causing you anguish, some of it comes from other folk. Also, fallen spiritual beings. Demonic, the devil himself. Please do not blame God for your trouble. If you want to blame somebody spiritual, blame the other side, because it's their fault. Sometimes they'll be the driving force in someone's life that's making your life hell. But, you know, when hell's your postcode, that's the sort of thing you do to people. But let me encourage you that all of these are the cause of our trouble, and not one of these says God. God is not the source of our problem. He is the source of Romans 8:28. He's the source of the angelic ministry that's sent out to come and turn it round for good for you. Will you believe that with me today? I hope you will. So, this is a beautiful wardrobe. We have to sort out our thinking about God. We have this technical word for it, theology, which I've bandied about a bit today. We need to sort out what we're thinking. If you, one day, if you're thinking that God predetermined that you should have trapped your toe in that door, and the reason you've been limping for 3 weeks is it was God who did it. You have to really be careful whether you're taking someone else's belief system and applying it to your life, because it will confuse you. How can you be saying, Lord God, I'm asking you to intervene in my life, if it was his will in the first place? I mean, how does prayer like that work? It's like saying, well, God, I believe you're a bit schizophrenic, really, but I'm still going to ask you. You know, it's silly. We can't pray those prayers. So, God is dot, 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 dot. Okay? God is omnipotent. It's all powerful. God is omnipresent, which means he's not limited by space or time. Doesn't matter when you pray, he can hear you. I think that's absolutely wonderful. He hears us all when we pray. The second you start, that infinitesimal micron of a second in which you start praying, he gives you an attention, and he listens to you. Doesn't matter who else is praying. God's bigger than that. He is omniscient. He knows all that can be known. That's very careful choice of wording, because maybe there are things that can't be known. And people argue about that, these academics that I tell you about. He cannot lie. That's two scriptures for that for you. And he cannot deny himself. These are things that God cannot do. And you say, well, God's omnipotent, he can do anything. Well, he can't lie. He can't deny himself. So there's two things he can't do. These are all things that describe God, and they describe him well. And we should do well to remember it. But, oh, and God cannot tempt or be tempted. There's another thing he can't do. But we need to remember that above all of these things, our New Testament tells us one thing about God, which is this: he is love. God is love. And we did a course, which is on YouTube, and you can go and do it anytime, 6 weeks, half-hour slots. So in 3 hours, you can do the whole course. It's called Prime. And when you do Prime, you will find that this is what I teach is the prime descriptor of God. Is God omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient? Yes, he's all of that. But above any one thing, let me tell you what God is. He is love. And that love is described to us right in the beginning of the Pentateuch in Exodus chapter 34. He introduces himself to Moses and to the people of Israel as Yahweh. And he says, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to a thousand generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. You might say, why does it say to the third and fourth generation? So basically, stuff can impact your family to the third and fourth generation, but the love of God goes on to a thousand generations. And you know that God doesn't stop it when it gets to 1,001, don't you? You realise that that thousand, it's just there to get you to realise God's compassion is endless. But we need to understand that when you are a person who is publicly shamed in your street or in your workplace or something like that, your children have to go to school knowing about their father or their mother's shame. It's not nice, is it? And if your children are grown up and have children themselves, then that shame is passed on to the third or even the fourth generation. Third and fourth generations easily happen within the realms of human shaming. And God's compassion reaches beyond that. We have to sometimes live with consequences, but we know that God's compassion will still reach down to us, and we need to be grateful for that. So, God is love. The word for love in the New Testament is agape, and agape love is a committed, selfless, sacrificial, and devoted love. And that's the differences between what agape means and what the other words for love mean, which in the Bible really strictly are philia, which literally is the word from which we get Philadelphia, which means a place of brotherly love. This is love which is committed, selfless, sacrificial, and devoted. That's the love that God has for us. So have a look at Prime. YouTube. It's under the Ark Church channel. There you are. So listen, today, here's the points to learn from God and pain. Don't give up. Don't. Just don't give up. Carry on. This is what Catriel read to us. Finally be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armour. It's all there. So that you can stand against spiritual forces of evil. It doesn't matter whether you're standing against your own stupidity or it's the stupidity of the person who lives the other side of the wall from you, or whether it's the stupidity of what we've done to our environment impacting us, or whether it's satanic and evil spiritual forces. The Bible says this: put on the whole armour of God and you will be able to stand. And when you've done that, carry on standing. The word stand in this passage is repeated time and time again. So don't give up. We may face many troubles in this life, but we have one who stands by our side. 1 John 2:1 says this: we have an advocate. The word in the Greek is paraclete. It literally means someone who stands by our side. If you were in a court of law, who would stand by your side? Your lawyer, your advocate. And so our Bibles translate this advocate because we believe that this was meant to be understood within a legal framework. But that simply means someone who stands by our side. Jesus is our paraclete. Jesus, when he was about to die, he said, if I go away, I will send you another Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. So if you don't think Jesus can be with you today, the Holy Spirit is and can be. And we need to trust and believe in that. And remember, Jesus says, I am with you always. However you are, whatever you're facing, however grim it is, however when you wake up in the morning and you think, I want to just go back to sleep. I can't face today. Let me tell you, Jesus will be with you. And you need to accept that. So whether you're facing pain in your head, anguish, anxiety, upset, whether you're facing pain in your body, in your leg, in your back, in your armpit, wherever you're facing pain today, let me tell you this, Jesus will be with you. And just as he is with Rod and Peter, facing all kinds of treatment, he will be with you. And let me tell you, it's not the end of the world. If you want to talk to Rod or Peter afterwards, that would be a good thing if you're facing pain, because they can tell you all about it. But neither of them is in a competition with you. They're not wanting to say, well, my pain is worse than your pain. A pastor said to me only last week, he said, I was on my way to see a lady who had recently lost her husband. And he said to me, I was telling this other brother, and he says, oh, tell me about it. I said, I'd just been through it. And so he said, really, who have you lost? And he said, my cat. Now look, I want you to know, if you've lost your cat, I'm very sorry for you. I really am. But we're not in a competition here about who's in the most pain. Don't tell me that to someone who's just lost their husband or their wife, that your cat is in the same league. But we do need to know this one thing. Whatever you're facing, the same truth will apply. God will set his angels on the deal. He will honour his word, and Jesus will be stood by your side. You will have an advocate, a paraclete by your side. This is good news. And don't we say that what we're talking about is the good news? Of course we do, because it is. So we pray for the sick and for those in pain. We've done this already today. We pray for the sick. We're not going to give up praying for the sick. I think I would give up praying for the sick if I believed your sickness came from God. Because I would then be praying against the will of God. I don't want to do that. So let me tell you that we're not a deterministic church is absolutely key to your healing. Jesus told his disciples a parable. You know, this is one of the most favourite verses in the Bible to me. In Luke 18, the first verse, it says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The parable comes next. The parable is really important, but you know, I don't think it's anywhere near as important as this line of introduction. Jesus told us a parable about prayer that we might always pray and never give up. What tremendous truth. So will you pray with me? Come on. Father God, we come to you. You God who made us in your own image, made us with your own free will, made us to have our own free will. God, we thank you that you did all of what you've done to have a relationship with us. You sent your son to die on the cross that we might know what it was like to know you through him. And God, we just pray right now that we might be focused on our relationship with you, whatever else we are facing. And Lord, we just want to say, we want your touch, we want your healing, we want your deliverance, we want the power of God in our lives. But God, if we have to fight on a bit longer, we will do so because Ephesians 6 tells us to fight on. And Lord, we are not going to give up because we know and believe that you are God. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you, O mighty one, that your love extends to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.